It looks different in here. Are more lights on than normal? I don't know.
Maybe your glasses are clean.
It looks, well, I did clean them right before. Oh, hey, there we go. Set the mood tonight. Melchizedek was kind of mysterious. You know, we got to get the fog machine going. That's what it would be so good.
You're done, Jamie.
That's right. It's like, yep, clocking out. Well, guys, thanks for coming tonight. Super grateful that you're here, that we can share together in our study of Hebrews. We're marching through the material. It's interesting because I really try to resist when I teach one class, teaching two like this, Romans and Hebrews, that I don't use a lot of verses from Romans to support the Hebrew class because, you know, we've already been through that, but yet, I mean, they do overlap a lot, you know, and there's a lot of good validating material there. So don't have a lot of that, but it does happen, and I just had to chuckle because Romans 3 really talks a lot about a few things in our next lesson. But yet, so we're still here, you know, working through this, you know, kind of illustration about Melchizedek with Abraham. And just to kind of remind you, you know, where we were and how much information we kind of exchanged last week about what that comparison was to Christ, you know, and that type and antitype we talked about and the illustration that was there. So we're going to kind of finish up those thoughts here in lesson number are we in? We are in lesson 7. That's right, because Hebrews, the lessons follow the chapters, right? So that works out well. So we'll finish up lesson 7, of course, Hebrews chapter 7, and then hopefully we might get into 8 tonight. With that being said, let's take a deep breath. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we come before your throne tonight, humbled for the gift of the day. We pray that as we've went about, that we've made good use of our time. We all know, Father, folks that don't come and go so easily as they used to. And we pray that we never take our livelihood, that we never take our health, our ability to come and go for granted. The day is coming, Father, when we will not be able to do the things that we wish. And we pray while there is life and breath and strength in our back and legs that we're busy working in your kingdom. That we recognize the value of your word and the power in it, and that we're willing and ready to tell other people about it. That it's not something that we need convinced or coerced to do, but rather look for opportunity that we might be able to tell people, like the Hebrew writer here, why Jesus is so much better than every other opportunity we'll have in this life. We're thankful, Father, for the like-mindedness of those that are here tonight and for their love for you. We pray that that fervent love would continue all the days of our lives. We pray that you be with the teachers and the students tonight here in this room and in our building and the world over, Father, that those that endeavor to learn more about your will would do just that tonight, that they may not easily forget the things they learned and they might put them to use this very evening. We love you so very much, Father. We pray that you bless our study. Pray that you help us set aside the distractions of this world for their many and bless us with wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're going through here kind of in the middle of lesson 7 and question 5, kind of getting into a little bit more of the nut and bolt about the semantic of what happened with Abraham and Melchizedek. And question 5 says, how does Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek prove that Melchizedek's priesthood was superior to the Levitical? Well, first we could ask, what's it matter? Why even bring the point up? Why is it important to know that Melchizedek's priesthood was superior to the Levitical? So think about that. Why would we bother proving that point? Why would the Hebrew writer spend time on that? Why is it important for them to understand why Melchizedek's priesthood had more authority, right, or was superior to the Levitical, Duane?
You have the priesthood, then you have something greater, and then you're making the comparison of Jesus to that something greater. So it's another way of leading them to the conclusion that he wants them to make, right? By saying, all of this has been revealed. You know all of this, right? You rejected him while he walked the earth, let me walk you through it again, and this is why that was a mistake.
Right. Kind of a crescendo, if you will, right? I mean, the priesthood that they were very familiar with and very much participated in, very likely, many, many of them. But yet, ultimately, why Melchizedek has to be greater than the Levitical priesthood is because of the parallel for Christ, for them to be able to make that connection. And then by default, right, you hope they understand, oh, okay, well, then Christ is then the most superior priesthood, right? So very good. So we kind of talked about this, at least in the lesson material that you have. The Levitical priest received tithes because it was commanded, right? Now, is the incident with Melchizedek and Abraham after the commandment for tithing or before? Well before, right? So we see this taking place before God's law even kind of brings it on the scene, right? So, and then we understand, you know, there was nothing that we can read of or know of that commanded that Abraham do those things. But we see that's what he saw fitting to do when he come back, a tenth of the spoils of the slaughter of the kings, if you will, on his return with Lot and all of those things. But yet ultimately helping them understand, right, why that was so much more superior. Very good. Okay, number six. In what ways was the Old Testament imperfect? I know it seems like we go around this question a lot, but again, it's something that they taught on a lot. It's something that they had to transition from. They were trying so hard to pivot off of something that they knew so well, that was ingrained in everything that they did. And so while it might seem a little tedious to us or a little monotonous to us because we get the answers, think about how hard it would be to convince you to stop doing something that you take great routine in, but you also take great pride in. Like, think about that. Like, let's ask all the ladies, okay, all the ladies, to, you're not allowed to shower, you're not allowed to fix your hair, you're not allowed to touch your makeup, and you have to wear a jogging suit for a month. Yeah, that ain't happening, right? I mean, so as silly as that illustration might be, we all have routines that we participate in, sometimes almost subconsciously, that make us feel a certain way. You know, I mean, if you don't take a shower for a week, you're going to feel physically pretty filthy, I would think, but you're probably going to really be bothered psychologically as well because of all the things you know of what's important and valuable to be a good citizen and, you know, be a clean person. So much more and abundantly is the Levitical way of living, is this priesthood, is the Jewish law, the Old Testament, the law that was given to Moses. How many different times they have to go over, why they have to leave this behind. And sometimes I might convince you today, but by Monday you're kind of starting to look back at it again and you're going to need reminded again. So the question stands, in what way was the Old Testament imperfect? I mean, in the most important way, which is why it was so valuable for them to leave it. Phil, looks like you got something on your mind.
Because there was always a remembrance of sins all the time. They had to repent all the time and supposedly cleanse themselves with sacrifices, and that is no more, and they couldn't understand that.
Well, and really, and a big part of it, right, is that it just couldn't take away sin. It was that forever remembrance. Of course, referencing verse 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law of Moses, the Old Testament, what further need will there be for another priest that should rise according to this order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Proving, right, by the subsequent details, by the events that have happened, that this had to take place. Because obviously, if the first was okay, God wouldn't have messed with it. And then, of course, then, you know, the old law was annulled, referencing verses 18 and 19. The old law had been annulled, set aside because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Let me ask you a question. Where was the weakness? Was the weakness in the law? It was in what? And how so? Because this is really important for us to understand about the Old Testament. Because, like I've said before, there are a lot of people that look at the Old Testament and say, well, God kind of messed up. Like, he thought he was going to do okay with this. He put it all out there. It didn't work the way he wanted it to, so he had to bring about something better. Man, I've had that conversation with an awful lot of people and some Bible scholars. So where is the weakness in man? What does that mean? How do we understand that, Dwayne?
I had it explained once as it's like a credit card that you just keep swiping. Right? You might pay a balance, but then you go out and you make another purchase, and you make another purchase, and you pay the balance, and you make another purchase, and you pay a balance, and you know, that's our sin, is that we just continue. We're ritually cleansed, we're ritually, but we swipe again, and we swipe again. You know, we can't put the credit card down and stop using it, right? So we have a debt that we continue to accrue because of our behavior and because of how we are and because of our imperfection. And we can never stop with the credit card.
That's a really good illustration.
Like for our generation and the one below us, like, I mean, that's a really good way to think about that. Anybody else have a thought about that?
You don't have to improve and you don't have to get better as a person. Because you can, like Dwayne said, you can continue to do the things that you have been doing, which brings that mechanism of the priesthood in. And the only reason that they really exist in that situation is to take care of your credit card, help you take care of your credit card debt.
Yes.
So it's a mechanism that just would never, ever go away. It would be like that forever if the old law still stood.
And I'm going to come back to this in greater detail in the next lesson, but you know, when you think about something you're born into, do you have a choice in that? You ever heard the illustration, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family? Ugh, that's really true sometimes. You know, everybody's got the crazy uncle, you know, that they're afraid if they're going to show up for Thanksgiving or not, because their blood, like that just happens. And I believe that that affected them a lot in their understanding and their love for God. They're God's people. They were just born into it. The New Testament, the New Covenant, is entirely by choice. It is entirely by your heart, by your commitment. And so it is so much more purposeful. It is so much more meaningful. Yes, Glenn.
I don't know why it's here. Well, are you looking for an answer for question six up there?
Yes, yes.
Yeah, the Old Testament didn't have a provision for the forgiveness of sin.
That's right. That's right. What did it do for sin, though, Glenn?
It went forward.
There we go.
Yeah. Which, you know, it's a little confusing because did God forgive David? David lived under the Old Testament law. I believe he did, but he didn't forget the sin at that time, not until the covenant of Christ came into being that not only did he forgive and forget, he could forgive you, but lay it up for bring it up again, I guess is what I'm trying to say.
Well, and to know that it was always out there and it was something that always needed to be cared for. You know, you wouldn't want to get in a position under the Old Testament to just stop being sorrowful for your sin, stop offering the sacrifices because the atonement ceases at that point. You know, there was a remembrance, right? There was a routine and this had to be happening. But you know, when you talk about that, keep swiping the credit card, right? The verses that talk about, do we crucify afresh the Son of Christ by the way we live? You know, I can't think of many more illustrations in my Christian existence that causes me to halt what I'm doing than when I think about what Christ did in His suffering and dying for me. So that immediately brings me to a pause because it's not academic for me. I've tried to visualize like that's my brother that suffered that for me. If somebody you know died for you so that you would live, you would never be able to forget that. If you're on a street corner somewhere and someone shoves you to safety and their body gets torn in half by a truck, you'll go to bed every night with that image on your mind because it's real to you. Someone gave your life, a stranger maybe, gave their life for you. That would change your life and how you looked at it. And shame on us when we casually think about the crucifixion of Christ. Shame on us when we don't look at it carefully enough and we just commit sin anyway. Thinking, now I'll pay that debt tonight when I hit my knees and pray. We've got to be able to appreciate the difference. We've got to be able to appreciate the value of what we have under the New Testament and the price that Christ paid and how valuable that blood was to be able to cleanse the world of its sin. And there's a lot of other ways to say that. Anybody have any other thoughts about that? But yet ultimately, the Old Testament just fell short. And it wasn't because God's flawed design. It was because man's desire to serve himself. Very good. Number 7, Why did the law have to be changed? And we talk about a change of law, like we trust the Mosaic law, we like the Mosaic law, it's friendly, it's, well, maybe not friendly, but it's familiar to us, and we're comforted by those things, it's routine for us. Now you're saying we have to change the law. Why does there have to be a change of law? Why can't we just usher in this new priest and just have the same old law? Why can't we just follow Jesus or say we follow Jesus, but keep after the old law because that's what we like? Why did there have to be a change in that law?
Same answer. The new law provided a sacrifice for sin. Bulls and goats couldn't take them with us.
So kind of a different system altogether, right? You know, so it's something that had to be completely done away with. You know, it talked about, you know, 12 through 19, right? Since the priesthood and the law in a way are inseparable, right? Because the priest is that intermediary, lawgiver, you know, judge, advocate, if you will, right? Under that different system, right? If there's a different priest and the system is different, the means are different, the method is different, well, there has to be a different law. That all is tied together, right? So, John, did you have something?
When you look at that, I see the fact that the way I understand it, they had so many things done for them. They had the priesthood. They had the atonement done once a year and all that stuff. Now, we are being held accountable for myself. I have to go directly to God in that sense to do that. I need to do something. It's not somebody else doing it for me.
Yeah. Well, and that brings about a whole different experience. I hate to use that word, right? Because we're not faithful based on experience, but it makes it very different for us when we conduct ourselves that way. But absolutely that. But then also, so think of the requirements of the old law. Okay, so where did the priest have to come by?
Levi.
They had to come by the tribe of Levi. Jesus was the tribe of Levi, wasn't he? Right? And you guys are telling you're good. So you realize that even by God creating the opportunity for Christ to be this next priest, God is not going to say, well, my rules really didn't matter. Like, I'm just going to kind of do it however I want and mix everything up in the middle. No, this is one of the reasons, right? So God had a specific process and pattern and rule for the Old Testament, for that priesthood. And he, by the nature of making Christ that new high priest, he has to bring about that new order as well. Those things all change, right? And I mean, it's a sidebar, but when you think about, like in verse 14, when it says that Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood, right, with the tribe of Judah, I use that verse a fair amount to support the silence of the Scriptures. Because there's a really big dividing line amongst Bible scholars. And this has nothing to do with Hebrews, but it has everything to do with us understanding the Word of God. So just a little sidebar. There are so many people that believe, well, if the Bible didn't say it, then it's open for how I want to do it. So they believe, we might say it in an abbreviated way, silence is permission. And there are scores of hundreds of thousands of Christians that follow that thinking. And we might flippantly say, well, the Bible didn't say not to. Well, right, well, we know if everything's full of everything we shouldn't do, we couldn't read it, we wouldn't lift it, we couldn't write it.
There's another reason why it had to be changed, the Gentiles.
Well, that's exactly right, right? Because the Gentiles were ushered into this new system. That part of the mystery was revealed. So again, another reason why the law had to be changed. But when you think about the silence piece being restriction, see, that's where I land. When the Bible doesn't say something, then that doesn't mean that I can do that. I don't have authority if the Bible doesn't give authority. And so the silence of the Scriptures then is restrictive in that sense. Just like this verse says when it says that there was nothing spoken concerning the priesthood. That's why it didn't happen, because the Scriptures were silent on that. It's one of the, I mean, I'm sorry I'm throwing this in the middle of us thinking about Melchizedek and the priesthood, but appreciate when the Bible speaks. and appreciate when the Bible doesn't. And we have to be willing to be satisfied when the Bible doesn't speak. And that doesn't always just give us permission to run off and do whatever we want, however we want. And I think that's an important point. John, did you have something? Oh, no, okay. Anybody have any thoughts about that?
One thing.
Yes.
So, Jamie, you know, one of the things you mentioned was, you know, this wasn't just some mix-up by God or something like that, right? Mm-hmm. Even though it wasn't necessarily ever spoken to by Moses about priesthood, like, there's a ton of prophecy that said, you know, the Messiah will come from the house of Judah, from the house of Daniel, from the house of David. You know, like, from the moment you crack open your Bible and you start reading the Old Testament, you understand, like, this was God's plan from the beginning. And again, you know, just an extra stamp on that idea of, like, this was not a mistake, right? This was the plan from day one.
Well, and, I mean, like I said, I would have loved to have seen what it looked like in the Old Testament for them to gather at the synagogue and read the law and learn the law and study the law. Because Jesus was really frustrated, like in the New Testament, when he talked to the Pharisees, because he would talk about, if you are the sons of Abraham, then you would believe me. But you don't believe me. And since you don't believe me for the prophecies, believe me for the very works' sake. Remember when he was pleading with them, if you were who you say you are, you would know who I am, because the prophets have been talking about this from the beginning. But unfortunately, and granted, I mean, there's plenty of things people bring up to me in the scriptures, and I'm like, I don't remember that. You know, and I look at it, I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, right there it is. But was it something like that? Or was it a willful ignorance? Because, man, it certainly seems like the way Jesus addresses it, that it's kind of a willful ignorance when so many people turn a blind eye to who Jesus was, and for the variety of reasons that we talked about. Very good. Okay, number 8. What is the better hope that comes with a change in the priesthood? This is kind of something we've already kind of talked about a little bit, the priesthood and the law, right, and the inability for, you know, that law to take away sin. But certainly here, the priesthood of Christ does what the old could not do. It removes sin so that man can draw near to God. And John and I were talking a little bit about this when it come to the day that Christ died. Okay, you can't answer this. The day that Christ died, what was, I suppose, the most significant thing that would represent our ability to come to God? What was it?
The curtain of the temple.
So, everybody here, the curtain of the temple. What happened at the curtain of the temple? What did the curtain do? What was it for? Okay.
It rent is what it does.
That's right, it rent. What was the purpose of the curtain?
Only the high priest could enter in, and only after a ton of cleaning and ritual. Like, there was a whole process before they were able to go in to the holiest of holy.
Right, so go ahead, John.
Stop the presence of God. The presence of God was beyond that curtain. So that curtain or that veil stopped the presence of God from the outside.
Right, so God was veiled, right, by the curtain. So it was a separation between the two. And I mean, I wish I had more to talk about tonight, but a lot of it's, you know, Josephus, and a lot of it's not scripture. But about some of the practice of the Kohathites. Anybody remember who the Kohathites were? That's a gold star question for tonight. The Kohathites were the tribe of people, the group of people that was responsible to go in and pack up the tabernacle. So, like, we're not supposed to touch anything. Well, how you pack that thing up and move it? It's movable, but you ain't allowed to touch it. You know, they talked about how they would take the curtain down, but they would take the curtain, they would hold it, and they would walk toward the ark, and they would lay that over, and then so that they would never physically touch anything. Because how was the ark to be transported? On staves, right, on poles, same with the altar of incense, all this stuff. So the Kohathites were the ones that were kind of tasked with all that. But how big and heavy, and I don't want to use the word monstrous, but I'm certainly sure that that was very impressionable to see. And not everybody got to see that, did they? Who got to see the curtain besides the high priest? Only those that would attend inside, right, the holy place, right? Because the holy place is where, like, the altar of incense and the table of showbread and those kind of things were. But then it was, what was it called behind the veil? The what of what?
Holiest
of holies, right? I can't get any holier than that. I don't know how you would explain that. But then the curtain was rent, right? The curtain was torn. And that was really symbolic because of it representing something. Two things. Somebody mentioned it. And it was how it was torn.
Top to bottom, right?
It's Gentiles were welcome in and top.
Right? And so when we think about,
right? So the tear from top to bottom, we talk about the significance of that. No man was doing the tearing there. I don't think man could have torn it for as heavy and as thick and big as that thing was. But then the representation of that being torn is that now we can access God. And that's something that I pray that moves well beyond academia for you. It's not just an understanding of what the text is saying. What does that look like in your life when you live under a law, when you live under a dispensation, when you can plead for the mercies of God directly? See, we can't really compare it to much because we never had the system of the priesthood. We never had to work with the high priest. We never had to work with the local priest. We never had to work with all the system of sacrifices. We've got it so easy. And I think we just abuse the snot out of it because we don't respect what was and what we have now. John, what's on your mind?
It also shows us the importance of Jesus, because Jesus brought us into the presence of God. No man could have done that.
And even, I can't remember, who was the prophet that said, even all of our deeds are as filthy rags before the Lord? Was that Isaiah? I think it was Isaiah. So when you think about what did Christ's blood do, Christ's blood transformed, right? Christ's blood changed the vile Jamie Helmick into something that God could tolerate. And that can't be overstated. Very good. Okay. Yes, sir.
Sometimes I think to myself and others, friends, close family, and such, now that veil's been rent, and we can access God, sometimes I feel like we look around waiting for somebody else to do it for us. And we don't take the opportunity that's been given us to access God as much as we want. And sometimes we just leave it on the table.
Man, that's a good illustration, leaving it on the table. You know, but part of that, I think, part of that's because do we really believe what's there? Because think about these sweepstakes you get in the mail. Win $50,000. How come you never mail those in? You don't believe you're going to get it. But if you opened up that envelope and it had a check handwritten from the wealthiest person you know, it was written to you for $50,000, you'd probably try to get to the bank and just see if they could cash it. Because you have more belief, you have more faith, you have more thought that that might be real. And guys, I can't do cartwheels. I can't set myself on fire. I can't make you believe the reality that God is ever before those. Remember in Acts it said if we just blindly reach out for Him, we got to walk a mile to find Him? It says He's right there because He's not far from any of us. We do. We live life like we can't put the effort in today. I'm sorry, God. It's been a long day. Oh, God forbid. Anybody have any other thoughts? We go to the next question. Or I'm already there. Okay, number 9. What does the oath that we're talking about there, so, you know, and it talks about in verse 20, inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, 21, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, right? How do they become priests? Because of the law. Right? That was the rule. But he became with an oath, who was said to him, now remember what the caps mean, right? That's immediate Old Testament reference. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. What's the oath mean? What does that provide to the reader? Remember in our Romans class when Paul implored them by the mercies of God? Why did he do that? He wanted to plead with them not so that they would just believe Paul, But they would strive to do that because of what God has already done, what God is asking them to do, what God is bringing them to. What does this oath do for Christ as the priest? Who's given the oath?
As you kind of read through, you know, chapter 7, you realize, you know, again, he's laying the path, and he's like, hey, guess what? Priest dies, another priest comes. Priest dies, another priest comes. Priest dies, another priest comes. Here we're saying, God is saying, this is the high priest forever, right? There's not going to be a replacement. There's not going to be a better version. There's not going to be, you know, what you witnessed on the cross didn't destroy this, right? This is going to be forever, right? And so because of that, you know, it's something intangible that you can put your faith in forever, right? It's not just like, you know, we're going and having an election in November, right? And then next November, we're going to have another election in ASA. Leaders are constantly cycling out. The people that we put our faith in are constantly changing. You know, in your job, people retire, people move on. This is our priest, as sworn by an oath to God, forever, right? This is a person who suffered like we suffered. You know, Christ went through the sins that we went through. He did all of these things. And he has been ordained by God as the priest, as our high priest forever.
Well, and I think that last piece nails it on the head. Why was the oath so important? Because it was the bestowing of the authority of God. Yes, it was talked about in Psalms. Yes, it was prophecy brought forth as the commandment or the declaration of God. So therefore, this isn't Paul just trying to say, hey, by the way, this is who I think this guy is. Or this is who I think you should believe him to be. No, this I'm trying to help you understand. This is who God says that he is going to be. And of course, we talked about, right, the imperpetuity, right, the foreverness, the unchangeableness of the priesthood. Very good. Anybody else have any thoughts on that? Leslie?
And the New American Standard, no, English, says guarantor. So it guaranteed, you know, that this is it.
You know, and when you take care of, or you work through legal instruments or legal paperwork, you know, like the guarantor, the guarantee, or the surety, you know, some of these terms may not resonate with us, may not be real familiar with us, but right, it's a guarantee of a sense, right? A surety is something that we can, without fail, put all of our eggs in that basket. Very good. Okay, number 10. What characteristics of Christ does the Hebrew writer give that makes him superior to the Levitical priesthood? So not only did he tell him who he was, he told him what he was going to be doing. Now he's like, okay, now let me drive this point home. Let me sell this to you, if you will. Let me hem all of this together and give you a point by point, kind of a matter of fact, why, right, that Christ is a better priest. And so, of course, he talked about the better hope. He was a priest by an oath. He's continual, superior in character, and a superior offering. Because, I mean, remember the comparison. What did the priests offer every year? They write the blood sacrifices, you know, the two goats and all those things, and the blood that was offered continually. Nothing ever in the world to come will parallel the blood of the only begotten Son of God. There is never going to be something ever able to parallel what he has offered on our behalf. And then, of course, we have, you know, verses, you know, that explain this, 24, 5, 6, 7, and 28, illustrate those in verse form. Anybody have any thoughts about this before we transition to chapter 8? We've done a pretty good job vetting out, you know, the process of how Paul, or how the Hebrew writer is bringing people through this transition of understanding, I think, a character that they would remember. You know, somebody mentioned in our class, you know, maybe Melchizedek was a really obscure character. He could have been. You know, we don't really know. We know there's not a lot written about him. But sometimes, you know, there's just one small event for someone. And maybe that's true of you and a character in the Bible that, you know, maybe you don't remember much about Gideon. Man, I remember that guy. That angel said he was a mighty man of valor. He was hiding in a wine press from the enemies. But yet it was because of his faithfulness, right? That he becomes a much more powerful character. And so, of course, them understanding, at least if they didn't know, the writer walks them through Melchizedek, his priesthood, without beginning, without end, right? End of days, and then the Christ as the parallel. Anybody have any Closing thoughts? Okay. Yes, John.
Not mentioned in those points, but certainly key to those is the resurrection. That he was resurrected to heaven to live forever.
Right, and that's part of that perpetual nature, right, of Jesus. It's not just that we have to believe it, and it's this stagnant thing forever. It's not like one little event that happened thousands of years ago and that we just have to stay true to that, right? Christ is the priest forever because he's living forever. This isn't just some history event that we have to remember. Jesus is alive right now. Jesus is our priest right now. When you pray tonight, I hope you pray tonight, when you pray tonight, Jesus is going to make intercession for you tonight. And Lord willing, every other night of our lives until the Lord calls us home. Super important piece of why Christ is our priest forever. Very good point. So that's like our minute warning? 2-3 minutes? Okay, well, we'll introduce chapter 8 at least. So we'll kind of walk through like what's in your handout there. And if you didn't get one, we did print some more. They're out in the back if you want to grab one for next week. A better ministry and covenant, a better priesthood and ministry. You know, we have the high priest. He's at the right hand of God. We haven't talked a lot about those aspects yet. A minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle. So some parallels there with the old priesthood, right? In the old office of working in the tabernacle. He has the offering. Why, if you know, there was a priest still here on earth, why he couldn't be that priest or wouldn't be that priest. And then breaking down the better covenant. Certainly built on better promises. You know, we're going to talk a little bit more about the fault there, of course, and then the need for the next. And then even we're going to talk about God promised through Jeremiah, right, a new covenant. So it's kind of like, you know, the prophets are talking about this right alongside them living in the Old Testament. So I can appreciate, honestly, if I'm living under a system, and Leslie's over here telling me about this future thing that's happening or something that's coming later, you know what I might be tempted to tell Leslie? Okay, that's great, but I have work to do. You know, that doesn't affect me right now. Like, I have to go grab my sheep and my goat and my turtle dove, whatever it is. Because you remember how many different things you had to do a sacrifice for? Like, how many different, like, if I accidentally touched somebody who might have been unclean for a whole host of reasons, I was unclean till evening. And it might have been like after I was, guys, had to ceremonially wash. And then after I got that, I did that for like 7 days and I had to go to the priest and offer 2 turtle doves. And there's a huge amount of participation in the Old Testament, in the Old Law. But unfortunately, like we talked about, right, it was just check boxes. It slowly removed the relationship just out of habit. But yet, when these prophecies would come, there's something better coming. A lot of people could easily, right, turn a deaf ear. I would do that. Like, that doesn't bother me now. That's great. That doesn't involve me. Don't bother me with that. I'm trusting in this. I'm doing this. While you're over there teaching, I don't have time to sit and listen. I have a herd to tend to. I have a flock to, you know, deal with. But yet, they had to at least on the Sabbath, right, sit and read from the prophets and contemplate these things. But yet, I mean, unfortunately, at least the record that we have is doesn't seem like a whole lot of people remembered what was being said about their coming Savior. So, and then of course we have, you know, the verse that kind of summarizes, or at least the one that the author of this lesson picks, Hebrews 8 and 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. I expect us to move through chapter 8 a little more quickly, because we did spend quite a bit of time in 7 really breaking down further than what really the author of our lesson did in 7. About the differences. So there's going to be some things we probably might just read, and if anybody has a comment, we'll go over. But make sure that you look through the lesson, because if there's something there that you really want to bring out, this lesson, this class, is for all of us. Please participate in the class, right? Those of you that are online, we're grateful you're there. Please come if you can. We want you to be here. We want to learn together. So invest the time in looking through Hebrews chapter 8. Lord willing, we'll start there next week. Thank you all so much for your time and your thoughts. Mm-hmm.